In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, greet you. We made this movement now to reading on the Sundays in the Gospel of Luke. This is called the first Sunday of Luke in the Orthodox Church. And this beautiful reading, this very deep reading, and every Gospel, 2,000 years of Christianity in the Orthodox Church, has deep commentary. So we don't read the Bible like a Protestant would or someone else in the world would say, let me read this and what my fallen mind comes up with, that's what I'm going to go with, right? We know the pure in heart shall see God. And since we're not pure in heart, we trust those who were, the saints, the holy fathers and mothers of the church. And so for us to read the scriptures, always done in the lens of the patristic lens, the lens of the fathers, what's always been believed. And it's striking how different it is than what your own falling conclusions would be reading it out of context. It's very, very common. And this, among many gospel passages, I was reading the Holy Fathers, they have tomes about just this passage. I want to speak about just one little piece today especially. So the Lord is teaching the people. They mob the Lord. You know this. He's a wonder worker. They're amazed by Him. So they have some boats, the fishing boats. They were out all night. They caught nothing. He tells them, go out. He says, push out a little bit. So Peter pushes out. Peter's in the boat with him. And he's preaching. He's sitting in the boat and they're on the land. So they can't mob him. A beautiful scene, the Lord teaching. And then something deeper happens. And powerful words in the Greek. It's very beautiful in the original. When he says, Peter, let down, push out into the deep. Push out into the deep for a catch. It's very poetic in the Greek. He's saying practically, go put your nets out. But he's saying something different, the Holy Father. So there's always the practical, actual level in the gospel. There's always a deeper spiritual level, which applies to not just Peter at that moment in time, 2,000 years ago, but to all of us for eternity. Push out into the deep. And the Holy Fathers all say that this is a divine calling, not just to be on the surface with Christ's teachings. So the Lord was teaching everyone from the boat. He's arousing their hearts to love for truth, love for eternity, to prepare for the Messiah who He is. But we have to go deeper than that, just that surface level, which is so easy. And we're invited as well as Peter. Push out into the deep for a catch. Go deep in your spiritual life. Go into your heart. There are demons there. Solzhenitsyn said that the dividing line between heaven and hell is in every human heart. And we avoid there. The Lord said the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's not like after you die, you float up to some place. If you don't find that kingdom within you in this life, the Father said you won't find it all of a sudden when you die. That's scary and beautiful. We have to begin that inner journey to the inner kingdom, which is where Christ is. But there are demons there. The heart of man, Christ says, full of lies, deceptions. This idea that, I have an amazing heart. I have a great heart barometer. No, we don't. Lies, deceptions, cheats. That's what's in fallen man, all of us. And so we have to push into the deep through prayer, repentance, baptism, that first step. You know, for the catechumens, all of us through deeper repentance, confession, humility, love, bearing suffering, weeping, rejoicing, all this life in the church, it delves and it drills into the heart to follow these words of Jesus, go deep. And Peter's a little afraid of that because for a different reason, he goes, what? We fished all night. I come from a fisherman family, many generations in New York. And the same kind of fishing, haul seine netting. That's how we did it, onshore fishing. And you would very easily to insult an old fisherman who tried all night. And then to be someone who comes along and says, hey, go put your net out at the worst time. They would be like, get out of here, bub. That's what they would call everybody, bub. Get out of here, bub. You may be fitting for a fight. But the Lord says, put out into the deep. Take a risk, in other words. Risk being mocked. Risk wasting your time and effort. Do it. That's what the spiritual life is when your heart is aflame with the love for Christ, but you're called to go deeper, but you're hedging your bets. Do I? Do I stay really worldly and be spiritual, just kind of keep it here? Oh, this is enough. And the Lord says, no, I want all of your heart. Go deep. But it's a risk. What? Is it worth it? Is it? Go deep. And Peter took the risk. For all of his impetuousness and his sin, he took the risk. Maybe at the risk of being laughed at by his friends. Same for us. Laughed at people in the world. They mock Christianity. Go to church every day in your church liturgy. Go to Saturday night and Sunday. Fast, pray. Yes. And let it be mocked. Because look at the result. The result was beautiful. And they could not. The two boats were sinking because of the haul of fish. A great miracle. But what's the response of Peter? This is so important for us. So if we see ourselves in this pattern, the Lord calls us. We're, our hearts are awakened. We desire Him. We're hedging our bets. We do throw ourselves in. We get baptized. Or we become serious or confessing. We live this life seriously. And then He sends amazing blessings. It's a little scary. Is the response like, wow, I'm so spiritual now. Wow, see, I'm amazing. No. Peter's reaction is beautiful. He comes and bows down weeping before the Lord and says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. So beautiful. That's a Christian, that's a truly Orthodox Christian response to when the Lord invites us in. It shouldn't be any kind of bravado or thinking we're special. It's, wow, this is real. God is real. He's not a game, not a philosophy. He's real and He's in our midst. And the kingdom of heaven is so close to us, closer than our own hearts. And He loves me so much. I'm deserving of none of it. I'm so sinful. Why would He want this for me? That's the path we have to have. Because the Lord follows on it beautifully. He picks him up and says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Yes, you are sinful. Yes, you are impetuous. Yes, you're going to betray me. Yes, but because you're humble and because you have love and you're going to follow me, don't be afraid. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And that's how the church has spread for 2,000 years. Not just with bishops, priests, women, children, martyrs, lay people of all walks have walked this pattern that I just showed you. But what does that look like practically? Well, I love today's epistle reading that Benjamin read. He read it beautifully but somewhat softly. I want to repeat it to you. This is what it... So if we follow this pattern, what does it look like? Well, it looks like the apostolic life. It looks like the life of the apostles. It looks like the book of Acts, even now. It looks like this when St. Paul says, you know, what does it look like? Brethren, brothers and sisters, we're working together with Him. We entreat you, don't accept the grace of God in vain. Don't stay shallow. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault can be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, here's what servants of God do. Listen to St. Paul. We commend ourselves in every way, through great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watching, sobriety, watchfulness, vigil, hunger, by purity, knowledge, forbearance, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech. There's not much of that around any day nowadays. And the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. We're equipped in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and in good repute. We are treated as imposters. Christians didn't have a great... This prosperity gospel is nonsense. If you follow Jesus, this is the life of the church. Doesn't sound like much fun, but listen to the end. We are treated as imposters, and yet we're true. As unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, and yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. And I love this last line. As having nothing, and yet possessing everything. That's the Christian life. From a worldly perspective, it's suffering, it's pain, it's cross-bearing, it's less money because you tithe and you give to the poor, it's less money because you choose a different job because of your moral, it's less money because you choose to be a place, you have a different house close to the church, you won't do it. It's sacrifice, turn the other cheek, mock for your beliefs because you stand up, marriage is a man and a woman, abortion is wrong, I believe that being a Christian is a beautiful way of living, all these things. They were more acceptable a while ago. Now we are living in times that are much more apostolic and a great time for blessings and crowns for us. I want to go even deeper today. I like practical takeaways. So we have the gospel, which gives us this vision and the book of Acts and the apostles. Then we have St. Paul breaking it down to us, real practical. If you want to be a Christian, this is what to expect. Don't expect worldly glory. Don't expect, like, if you come and you're a good Christian, light a candle, give money, you're going to have a great worldly life with no problems. That's a lie. And we don't even want that. We want eternal life, and we want a joy that endures even struggle, that endures the prison camp, that endures mockery, that endures even death and goes beyond death. Today is the feast of one of my favorite saints. I noticed last night, St. Akelina of Thessaloniki in Greece. And I had the great blessing. I didn't know much about her. We have a girl that used to go to camp at the camp we ran. And she's a nun now at the monastery of St. John in Goldendale, the Greek monastery. And she was tonsured, Sister Akelina. And my friend Father David and I, Hovik from Seattle area, were on Greece pilgrimage to Athos together and started in Thessaloniki. And his spiritual daughter was this Anne who became Sister Akalina. And he goes, and the priest taking us around said, we're going to go to the house where she died, where Sister Akalina died, where that Saint Akalina died. Wow, he's like, this is amazing. So I got to know this saint. Her icon's in the back. You should kiss it with love next to Saints Peter and Paul. I put it out today. I want you to hear about this is what it, just one example of the millions of lives of the saints. We should read the lives of the saints every day to remind us what it looks like to be a Christian. It's outside of Thessaloniki in this village called Zagleveri. Akalina, the new martyr of Christ, was from Thessaloniki in the village of Zagleveri. She was the offspring of a pious Christian mother. And her martyrdom took place like this. Listen to this. One day the saint's father was quarreling and fighting with a local Turk, because the Turks and Christians lived next to each other. And by the evil one's collaboration, they got in a fight. He struck the Turk and he died, the Muslim. So he was arrested by the local police, and they led him to the Pasha, the Muslim ruler of Thessaloniki, to have him condemned. He was terrified of death. He wasn't a good Christian, her father, and he wanted to get out of his death sentence, and so he offered, I'll become a Muslim. What a terrible fall. And they didn't execute him for that reason. For us, we want people to come to Christ out of love, not all people. We want people to worship their God by means of love. They didn't execute him, and at that time, his daughter was still a nursing infant. But they told her, okay, we'll go along with this, but in time, your daughter better become a Muslim too. You need to make that offering. Not your wife, but your daughter. He said, don't worry. She's under my control. In time, she'll become a Muslim too. Don't worry. But her mother doubled down on her faith, prayed more, wept over her husband's betrayal of the Lord. And that's hard to do for a Greek wife to go against her husband. But she refused to betray her faith. And every hour she was praying in front of her icons at home. Secretly, they had secret underground churches under the Ottoman Empire. And she would instruct her daughter in the ways of Christ growing up. And when she reached 18 years old, the Turk said again, hey, this beautiful daughter, it's time to make good on your promise, you know. He said, okay. He said, my child, the other Turks have approached me daily on this matter. It's time for you to accept Mohammedanism. It's time for you to become a Muslim. Either now or a little later, you're going to become a Muslim. Make the decision the next day or two so they won't harass me anymore. See, this is how someone doesn't care about the truth. It's about convenience. And don't think that only he's guilty of that. Yet the saints listen to the boldness of this 18-year-old girl to her father. Perhaps you think that I have the same little faith as yourself, so as to deny my maker and creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted to the cross and death for our sake. I refuse. I am prepared to undergo any woeful torment, even death, for the love of Christ. By these superb and admirable statements, she was not the daughter of her miserable father, but the daughter of the heavenly King. Observing this unwavering belief, the father went to the Turks and said, you know, I'm sorry, I can't make her convert. Do whatever you will with her. Wow, what a virtuous man. Upon hearing it, now they were angry, went to a flurry. They dispatched men of the court, went to arrest her. And as they were approaching to come arrest her, the saint's mother saw them coming. And she grabbed her daughter, 18-year-old daughter, and she gave her this final instruction. Lo, my most beloved child, my sweetest daughter, Akalina. Behold, you are the fruit of my womb. The hour has arrived of which I have warned you for your whole life. Therefore, my girl, attend and obey my admonition. Display courage in the torments which you will face and never renounce Christ. And she replied, have no fear, my mother, for I have this firm intention. The all-kind God will be my help. Please pray for me. What a beautiful scene. Thus they bid each other farewell with tears. The servants came, the soldiers, they bound her up. They took her to the tribunal, and the mother followed at a distance as the ladies followed Christ to his passion. She couldn't conceive being separated from her daughter. They locked her outside of the gate so she couldn't go in to the Pasha, and they put the little girl, 18-year-old girl, in front of this Muslim ruler. He says, become a Muslim. Be done with this. I don't have time for this. And she says, no, I will never become one. Never will I forsake my belief in my master, my sweet Christ. Hearing this, he was horribly angry, incensed. And he commanded she be undressed, which is a terrible scandal. Look how these women dressed. Modesty was the name of the game, always in Christ, still should be, by the way. They pulled up all her head covering, her clothing, everything, and they left her only in like her slip, like a light lady's cotton slip. And they tied her to a column, a stone column, and they beat her with rods, two of them, for hours. We get a hangnail, we complain. This young martyr never betrayed Christ, kept praying. She was brave. And she was brave because she knew Christ in her heart from a lifetime of prayer. It wasn't all of a sudden. She prayed, she loved God, she went to liturgy. All the things that we always talk about in this parish. She was serious, she confessed, she loved. On pain of death, she went to church secretly. All the time, confessed, receiving communion, fasting, praying was her life. Reading the scriptures, the lives of the saints. There was local martyrs, they saw martyrs all the time in that area. And they knew it was coming and they were encouraged. When the moment of test came, she passed the test. They couldn't believe it. They brought her back again in front of the ruler. She's bloodied up. And they say, they begin to flatter her and say, stop this, you're so beautiful. You know, just renounce the faith. We'll give you expensive gifts, come on. But the bride of Christ had such love for her bridegroom, she wouldn't even consider their offers. He was very, very wealthy. He said, come on, Akalina, become a Muslim, I'll even let you marry my son. And she replied with such daring, and you and your son go to perdition. Wow. With these words, his wrath was horrible. They tied her up again. They flogged her again for many hours. And they, by the third examination, he asked her, you crazy one, are you not embarrassed to be beaten naked in front of so many men trying to shame her Christian honor and purity? And he said this because now she was all bloodied and her slip was ripped and bloody and she was exposed. Either become a Muslim or have your bones shattered before all. She declared, and what attraction would your faith have for me to deny Christ? Of what miracle of your religion shall I believe, since you both live filthy and indecent lives and call yourself men of God? Wow. Fearless testimony. A noble reply of heavenly praise, not from some great giant, from a young girl who was a spiritual giant. All within earshot were disgraced by her amazing speech. They didn't know how to deal with her. In their rage, they mercilessly beat her a third time horribly unto death. They said the earth was reddened with her blood, and her flesh was fell to bits in the ground. Next, they untied her, and they brought her back to her home. And I got to be in her home. It's an amazing place of grace. Little earthen floor. Beautiful place of pilgrimage. She was brought there and she was laid into the embrace of her mother who was praying and waiting. And her mother receives her, the bloody dying body of her daughter, and says, my child, what's happened? And she kind of came to herself a little bit. And with so much effort, she beheld her mother and she said, oh, my mother, what else could I do? Except that which you told me and instructed me my whole life. Behold, according to your command, I have preserved my confession of faith inviolate. Akalina's mother raised her arms and eyes towards heaven and glorified God. Glorified God. After conversing with her mother for a short time, the holy martyr, 18 years old, surrendered her soul into the hands of God on September 27th. In the year 1764, and her soul flew to the heavenly mansions to receive her martyr's crown. Her relics were immediately fragrant and healing, and the Muslims took her body to kind of disgrace it. Three Christian men took her relics and hid them, and they made a promise never to tell where they were, so they'd never be dishonored by the Turks. And no one knew where her relics were, but she's been an incredibly loved, beloved saint. It's a great place of pilgrimage, her home, and outside of Thessaloniki, you can go there, where she actually died and reposed with her holy mother there. An amazing miracle took place in 2013. The Metropolitan Nicodemus of this area, when he found out about the saint, he loved her, he had a church built, and he prayed to God for 30 years, please, before I die, I want to venerate the relics of this saint. He was a very holy Metropolitan. It's a beautiful area of Greece. And he prayed, and they had a Catholic service, and they prayed to the saint, they had her icons painted, and he begged God, but it wasn't to be. He was dying of cancer. But he had a couple ideas where to dig. He told them, kind of was forlorn, he was in hospital, dying of cancer. And the young bishop had taken over, they dug in the last place where he thought, and they found the relics of St. Akalina, exactly as was foretold to find them. And they brought a small piece, myrrh flowing of her relics, and they brought it into the hospital on the deathbed of this bishop, Metropolitan Nicodemus. And his dying wish, for 30 years, was to venerate the relics of St. Akelina. What shows you? And it was by his prayers, by his tears, he begged God. And look what God did for him. And he kissed those relics with joy. And he died soon afterwards. And he was not able to see the transference. And they did a beautiful thing in the village. They took the way, the history has it, that her relics were taken by horses in a basket secretly, looking like food. They wouldn't take them to the place of burial. So all the local priests and the local men wove a beautiful basket, the ladies, and they took her holy relics by horseback from the village back, from the village where they found it, to the home where she was martyred, and then to the beautiful cathedral they had built there, and they enshrined them in that holy place. And you go there to this day and venerate the relics, and so many mighty miracles take place. So today I talk to you about the day of Christ, time of Christ, to the 1700s, and we live now in 2020. The grace of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There will always be the Holy Spirit guiding the church. The gates of hell shall never prevail against the church. Certainly, the world will shake and rattle, and earthquakes and fires and riots. The church isn't foreign to this. We can't necessarily change that. What we can do is cling to Christ with all of our being. You don't have to be a priest. You can be a child, an 18-year-old girl who is a spiritual giant. Parents, look how she was raised. That's the way we should be raising our children. Not to go to Harvard, not to be lawyers, whatever God wants, but to love Jesus Christ with all their hearts. And we're living in times, brothers and sisters, it's scary times, but it's a great time for spiritual striving, for us to shine like the stars in heaven in Christ our God, which is the prayer at the baptismal service. The Lord is inviting us to go into the deep, not to be surface, worldly Orthodox Christians. This is despicable, frankly. It's a rebuke to the Lord who gave His life for us. So we can just kind of live a surface life and throw a candle and leave and not go into our hearts and find the kingdom. Let it not be said of us, brothers and sisters, here in this parish, here in this place. The world's dying for holiness. Do you know how many people became Christians seeing the martyrdom of St. Akelina? An 18-year-old girl brought many, many to Christ by her love for Him, by her sacrifice, by her holy life. And my prayer is that in spite of my sinfulness and all of our sinfulness, like the same Holy Spirit is living and breathing in the church, and it will to the end of time. And if we humble ourselves, if we go to liturgy as much as we can, if we fast, if we pray, if we confess, if we live the same way that this little girl lived, then God so too can fill us up, can give us great faith if we make our whole life about Him and about the Mother of God and about the saints and loving people. Whatever God may ask of it, maybe it'll be psychological. Torture, psychological martyrdom. Maybe we lose our jobs for being Christians. Maybe we have certain. Maybe we're belittled. We're trash. Not popular to be a Christian. And maybe we'll be called to give our lives. But if we hold fast to God, no matter what, we cling to Him, cling to each other in this beautiful community, in the new church. We're going to have one community, the one that the new church in the country here, one community with two priests who are guiding you, who are loving you and helping you. If God is with us, it's so beautiful. Who can be against us? Nothing. Only we can get in our own way. If we love the world more than we love God, may it not be said of us. May we make a new beginning. May God forgive us for all of our shortcomings, all the ways that we sell out Christ and choose the world every day, myself first among you. May we be inspired today by St. Peter, our patron, who pushed out into the deep and took a chance, and the Lord rewarded it. By our other patron, St. Paul, his words today, to show us that it is a cross to bear. It looks like nothing, but yet we have everything if we're Christians. And sweet little St. Akelina, who died at the age of 18 in the 1700s, she lives forever in the heavenly kingdom. And my prayer is that all of us join her there too, to live forever and ever. There's no sickness, nor sorrow, nor sighing, but life everlasting. We have eternity before us, brothers and sisters. Let us grab on to the hem of Christ's garment, and let's drag each other to the kingdom of God through repentance and through a life of love in God's holy church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed feast.